All right, Isaiah chapter 50, which coincidentally starts with verse 1. All right.
You never.
But it's good Randy's not here, he'd have groaned. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Why I put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. So, the idea here again is God talks about Israel as his wife, God the Father. There's three wives in the Bible. Jesus Christ marries the church, the Holy Ghost marries the New Jerusalem. The Father marries Israel. Each one has their own bride. But over and over again, you see this terrible problem God the Father has with his wife Israel. Eventually, he'll dwell in the corner of a rooftop, the upper room, after the crucifixion. Because it's better to dwell in an upper room than with that contentious woman. And then when Stephen is stoned, he goes to the wilderness, because it's better to dwell in the wilderness than in a wide house with a contentious woman. And it'll be that way until he comes back in the book of Zechariah. Jesus Christ comes back and restores everything. But he talks in the book of Jeremiah. He said, if a man pull away his wife, and she'd be married to another, and then she comes back and he marries again, is not the whole land polluted? And he said, but I've taken you back, Israel. I've taken you back. All right, verse 2. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. When you see those things where it talks about and how the sky becomes black and the great lights are put out and say, you see something of God's motives in that. Verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. I have a friend of mine who just believes if God wakes him in the morning, just get up. God woke him up. If he wakes up 4 o'clock in the morning, he doesn't go back to sleep. He thinks God woke him up. He takes that verse. He woke me up to learn. And I tried that for a while, but I go back to sleep. But it works for him. But again, I like this idea that what Isaiah says, he gave me the tongue of the learned. Okay? And again, it's one of those marvels. Sometimes I marvel at men who are called to preach. And just hearing some of the stuff that comes out of their mouth. Where did they get this from? Because God gave them the tongue of the learned. He gave it to them. I've seen them do it with women trying to witness to somebody, going in and need to speak somewhere. And God just gives them that tongue of the learned. He just gives it to them. Verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now here is Jesus, clearly a prophecy of Jesus Christ. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Clear, messianic verse there. There's a psalm where he said, they made long furrows upon my back. And that's really the fulfillment of Leviticus chapter 3, where you take the peace offering and you cut the back off hard by the rump. You cut all the skin, you cut all the meat off the back. Roman soldiers so hated crucifixion. When you got up in the morning, you went to see what your duty was, and you pulled crucifixion duty, it was agony to them because it often took 3 days for a man to die. And you had to stay there the whole time that he's going through that and such. And they cursed you and they just hated you and they're just in agony. And if your heart didn't rend from that, you were just something wrong with you. They'd stay drunk through the whole thing. So one of the ways they could get out of it is by scourging him and trying to kill him in the scourging. That was considered fair game. So they would do that by taking that cat of nine tails, winding the bones and the glass and everything through it, and try to make his entrails come out through the back. And if they could do that, they died much more quickly. So that's where it says they made long furrows upon my back. And that Leviticus chapter 3 cut off that back hard by the backbone. That peace. And it says Jesus Christ is our peace. He fulfilled that. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And what's the shame there? The shame is you're going to turn tail and run. I've heard men say that before they go into sun. I've read the writings of men who are going to get flogged, and that was their fear, that they would do something of that sort. Daniel Morgan, the great patriot, fought the American Revolution, and he was one of the Pennsylvania long riflemen, one of the first men to really understand how to use a rifle, and they could hit men much further away and such. And he fought, actually, some of the opening engagements. He was at the Siege of Boston, and then later again, he fought, I think, under Nathaniel Greene, if I remember right, in South Carolina. But he talks about during the French and Indian War, just being an American, backwoodsman, he slugged a British officer. And the penalty was 400 lashes. And I mean where your hands are put up above your back, and a man takes a horse whip and 400 lashes. And he counted every one and realized they miscounted one. And he always said, the British owe me one more lash, but I'll get it from them. But he always kept track of that. And that was his fear when he went there, that somehow he'd cry out, that he'd beg for mercy. And many a man that went for the lash, that was their fear. Jesus Christ, when he went there, said, my faith is like a flint, my face. And I should not be ashamed. Okay? He's not going to do that. Paul later says how that Jesus Christ witnessed a good profession before Pontius Pilate. Pilate says to him, don't you know that I had the power to crucify you? Now, if you've ever watched people in trouble, you got boys, you've seen them in trouble. What do? They beg, they lie, they grovel, you know, they promise everything, you know, and such. And you can imagine if you had the power to crucify. Imagine the things people have said to Pilate. Imagine when you've been told you're going to be crucified and it's an agonizing death. Your family's going to forfeit everything. Your body's going to stand on the cross till it rots. And such, and you know, it's just one of the most awful things that can be said. The begging men have done, and such, or the cursing they do. And it says that Pilate marveled, because Jesus Christ didn't say anything. He marveled over that. Why? Because he said, I'm meek, I'm lowly of heart. When Pilate finally demanded, he just said, you could have no power at all over me, except my Father gave it to you. Mm-hmm. You know, what an answer. Verse 8, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. And of course, Judas did. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. And again, all the great kingdoms of the world sooner or later are gone. I always think to myself, there in Black Creek, we have a graveyard not far from the church. No one recognizes the names. Some of the tombstones are falling over. As far as we know, there's no living relatives of any of those people. Some were born in the 1700s. And even the names on our church windows, put there in 1896, there's no relatives there. You can't find any relatives in Black Creek of them. Verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. There's a good salvation verse. Okay? They're walking in darkness, but let him trust in his God. Okay? Verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Okay? And again, it's always interesting. And there's one of the things that says, these be the men that have turned the whole world upside down. The rich man's in hell, and Lazarus is in paradise. Okay? God has a way of taking and turning the tables on everything. Verse 51, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I have called him alone and blessed him and increased him. The Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And I always think of the song Ruth Ann sang from the book of Isaiah at our marriage, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Verse 4, hearken unto me, O my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. And of course, it's one of the things that are given to the people of God, to know the revilings and everything else. Today I posted in Pure Cambridge Text about an S that's sometimes put in the Bible and changes an entire meaning. Mm-hmm. And it's in Philippians 4:19, where our Bible says, my God shall supply all your need through the riches of his glory. The new Bibles make that plural. My God shall supply all your needs. Well, when Paul said, unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and have no certain dwelling place. Doesn't sound like his needs were being taken care of. When God told Israel, I suffered thee to hunger, so thou mightest learn that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's all that took care of their needs. When it talks in the book of Hebrews, those men of old that suffered and wandered destitute and sheepskin, God didn't take care of their needs. You have one need, and it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes people need to be hungry. Sometimes they need not to have money. Sometimes they need to be in front of their relatives and friends and be destitute, where they all dismiss them and say, there's no hope here. Just as when Paul put his hand in the fire and a serpent, and everyone thought, oh, he must have been an evil man. But then you shake it off with no harm. You come out of that thing without bitterness. You come out of that thing with the power of God. And I always think back to Betsy of Corrie ten Boom, Betsy ten Boom, her sister that died in the concentration camp. She just said, Betsy, the world needs to know that the love of our Father's house works even here. You must live and tell the world that. And that's what she did. Corrie ten Boom lived for many a long year after that, told people the love of our Father's house worked in a concentration camp. German guards testified to the difference these women were. Hardcore gypsies, Jews, testified to what a difference. Everybody else that was in the concentration camp said, don't you see this is my excuse that I'm horrible and I'm bitter? I actually read an account of a reporter who his beat would be back to go to these European gatherings of concentration camp survivors in the 50s and 60s. And he said he went to one, and he said after a while you could walk in, you could always tell who the survivors were and who their spouses were. The survivors had such gaunt faces. There were just things in them that would never go away. And then he said, but who was this little cherub woman bouncing around? And everyone loved her. Who is that? It was a foreword to one of her books. He says, read this book. You'll find out. Okay? But what is that? It's that idea that let them revile you. Let them say the things they're going to say. You have Christ Jesus. You have the hope of God. Let them say what they're going to say. I always have trouble telling that story without getting teared up. He goes on and he says this. Verse 9. Well, Actually, verse 8. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. And Jesus Christ is the arm of the Lord. To whom shall the arm of the Lord be revealed? He is that arm. Okay? Awake as in the ancient days. In the generations of old, art thou not he that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? And it goes on and says, art not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, and hath made the depth of sea a way for ransom to pass over? And there's two ways that he's done that. Obviously, imparting the sea for Moses and them to come through, but it's also the very rapture itself. He has to part the great deep. That's why it's a picture of the rapture for them coming out, because the very great deep stands between outer space and heaven. Not only that, but the great deep's frozen. That's why it sits upon a throne of glass. The throne sits on a sea of glass. God actually says the face of the great deep is frozen. How deep is the great deep? Well, there's a city that has gates made out of pearls. What kind of oysters do those come out of? That great deep, okay? Verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man that shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? You know, how many people have tried to completely wipe out Christianity? How many people? Caleb?
What does it mean by the great deep?
The great deep, it's a huge ocean out between outer space and heaven. It's a big one. All right? You know, in the 1500s, Dutch missionaries tried to go to Japan, and they actually landed people and began to work amongst the Japanese people. But at one point, there was a shipwrecked Spanish sailor, and a Japanese ship picked him up and asked him, well, how did your king ever become so great? Because Spain at that point had colonies up near China. They had the Philippines. They owned so much. And so it's easy. They send the priests in. The priests convert the people. And after they're converted, we take the country over. So immediately the Japanese emperor heard about that and banned Christianity, crucified the Dutch missionaries, and banned Christianity. He banned it so deeply that what they did is they would take and make a rice paper copy of Jesus Christ, and they would put it in a village. And then they would start a sulfur fire, and anybody who would not step on that rice paper Christ, they would hang upside down over the sulfur fire. Well, the problem with the sulfur fire is that it won't immediately cause someone to burn. It can take up to a week, and eventually their brain fluids will boil and kill them. And he wanted to make it as terrible a death as he knew how to wipe out Christianity. And he thought he had it wiped out. When Admiral Perry showed up 300 years later, 100,000 Christians came to the docks of Nagasaki. And it totally humiliated the Japanese emperor. They had no idea that that many Christians were living in Japan with the unbelievable eradication efforts they had done to get rid of it. But 100,000 Christians showed up to see Admiral Perry in 1850. Verse 14, the captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. You know, you think of the stories you've heard of captives and in their jails and people, you know, prisoners of war and the awful, you know, you just sit there and hoping your bread won't fail and you have no idea when you're going to be let go. But I am the Lord thy God that divideth the sea, whose waves roared, the Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, and I, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Yes, sir? I am in Isaiah 51, and we are now in verse 17. You did well to ask, okay? That's good. I lose my place sometimes. And again, one of the things he told Jerusalem when Jesus Christ came, he said, you have paid double for all your sins. You know, you've gone through awful times. It was supposed to be a time of love and of reconciliation, and they end up crucifying their Messiah. Verse 18, there is none to guide her among the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. And it's always been a plague for God, finding men of God. That has just always been a plague. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Destruction and destruction, and the famine and the sword, by whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have faded. They lie at the head of the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fear of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. You know, in the book of Lamentations, one of the saddest things, it talks about, and princes are hanged by a hand. Imagine having somebody put rope on your hand and then just hang you and leave you there. And it says, and thy children fall under the load of wood. You know, you take those little kids and they're just hauling wood and they're falling and they can't take anymore and they're under the lash and they were your children. And it's what God put them through. Verse 21, therefore hear now this, thou afflicted, drunken but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. No, Jesus Christ drank it. But I will put it in the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body in the ground as a street to them that went over. All right, chapter 52. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth thou shalt no more come unto me, the uncircumcised and the unclean. The book of Revelation says the same thing. It's a prophecy that they'll no more come into it. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Lift thyself from the band of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Ruth Ann, Tanya, and I, we have a friend that comes from Israel every couple of years to visit us, and he's a very devout Jew. I mean a devout Jew. He keeps the Sabbath, and he's an expert in languages and such. But he asked me the question. He says, as a Christian, do you see the modern nation of Israel as an answer to prophecy? And I said, no, I do not. I do not see it the fulfillment of prophecy. I see it as a fortuitous thing. I see it as a good thing, but it's certainly not what prophecy talks about. And he says, good, I'm glad. He said, too many Christians see it as that.
See, what is the fulfillment?
The modern Israel is an answer to prophecy. It is not. That is not the nation of Israel that will come later. It is one of those times that God has been merciful to those Jewish people. And for a period of time, he gives them a place of sanctuary. It will end. How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ said the tribulation that's coming will be worse than any that's ever been. Worse than the Holocaust, okay? Worse than any of those. And it'll be swept out again and such. And then the day will come when the branch will come. Jesus Christ will come and he'll establish the Israel of prophecy. This is merely a time of the grace of God to these people where they have used English common law to establish a just government on the earth. You know, and again, I see the hand of God in it, but it's not a fulfillment of prophecy.
What are you talking about, 1948?
Yes. Oh. Yeah. All right, verse 3. Well, verse 2. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye should be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. And I think, wait a second. I thought it was Pharaoh that oppressed them. That word Assyrian is in your Bible 13 times. One time, he was a tree in the garden. Another time, God says he's the purpose of the whole earth, that I can destroy him in my land. The Assyrian is one of the names of the Antichrist. When Israel was in Egypt, yes, he used Pharaoh and he used those people, but who was the mastermind behind the oppression? The Assyrian. He is the enemy of God. Verse 5, now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they that shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak, behold, it is I. If you think, that's what he said to Judas Iscariot when everybody fell down. We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. Bam, they all fell on their back. He told the Pharisees, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth forth, that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. You know, after I got saved, I took a bunch of verses and just wrote them down on a card and sent them to the man that was my pastor who I got saved under. His wife told me he just sat and wept, but this was one of the verses. Beautiful are the feet of that man. Verse 8, the watchmen shall lift up the voice, and the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare the holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And you know, if you think about it, all the nations sing praises of Jesus Christ and glory to him. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean, bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go out, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear reward. Your rear reward is that part of an army that gets in the back and keeps anybody from attacking in the back. That's what the rear reward is. 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And many were astonished at thee. His visions were so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, he could not be recognized as a man. It's like a piece of roadkill that you're wondering, what kind of animal was that? Mm-hmm. You know, you're wondering. You would not have looked at him and recognized that's a man hanging there if you had not witnessed what had gone on. Just the beard itself being pulled out. Yep. You know, the crown of thorns on his head and all the blood that's come down. And then the gore upon his back and such as they've tried to do that. And you just looked and you'd have wondered, what is that? I'll never forget a friend of mine one time. We were talking with some Jehovah's Witnesses. And he asked him, so you believe Jesus Christ was created? And they said, yes. And you believe that was God's love to us, that he'd make somebody else go get beat up like hamburger meat, but he wouldn't do it himself. And I'll never forget the impact that had. You know, no greater love hath any man than to give his own life. Okay? Oh, I love you people. Let me pick one of my boys and have him go die for you, you know. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. And Peter talks about that sprinkling of the blood. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Chapter 53, one of the more famous passages in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There's that phrase again, that's Jesus Christ, the arm of the Lord. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. If you know, every once in a while, some Hollywood movie people will come into a town and they're going to use that town. They did it in Olean. When I lived in St. Johnsbury, they did it there. In Lindenville, they did it there and such. And sometimes they'll hire extras out of the crowd, you know, of people. And, you know, they'll be able to point, yeah, see, wait, in that crowd, that was me walking, you know, over there, whatever. They'd have never picked Jesus Christ. There's no form nor comeliness that they would have desired him. He would have walked by in a group, and there's just nothing where you just said, wow, look at that guy. He had nothing of that sort. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I'll never get a man preaching one time about the grief we feel as people and what we go through and such. And he said, never forget that you're praying to someone who was acquainted with grief. Okay? A man of sorrows. I know Stephanie Fast, and it's, if you know anything of her, it's a shame what she's become today, but there was a time she had a testimony second to none as a Korean War orphan and the suffering that she went through and such, and a Christian missionary adopting her and such. And again, it's one of those things where when she was going through deep depression, her missionary father said to her, he said, you know, I know your own people rejected you. And I said, I know they tried to kill you. She was half Caucasian, so they hated her. And he said, I know that they've done that to you and such. And he said, but there's one that understands that his own people turned on him, his own people crucified him. And he said, some people can look at you from the outside and feel sorry, but empathy is when they can feel what you're going through. And he was acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows, okay? He knew what it was like to have your own people turn on you. He knew what it was like to turn to your own friends and they're running from you. He knew what it was like to go through that. She said that helped. Verse 4. Well, it says, well, they're continuing to 3. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now that's important because there's 3 members of the Godhead. One's dying on the cross. One's receiving the sacrifice. Who killed him? The priest. The one who intercedes in prayer. The one who gave the word of God. That's what the priest done. The one who teaches. That's what the Holy Ghost does. It says Jesus Christ, who offered himself through the eternal spirit. Okay, he's the one that killed Jesus Christ. He's the first one to take the blood to heaven. That's Hebrews 13:20. Because it says Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, who was raised through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Well, if he's being raised through that, who took it to heaven? The Holy Ghost did, the priest. Okay, that's where the whole concept of a priest comes from, is the Holy Ghost. Later on, Jesus Christ takes his priesthood. That's why a man shows up in the book of Genesis that Paul says he had no beginning of days. He had no mother. He had no father. That's clearly God, and it's not God the Father, and it's not God the Son. It's the Holy Ghost showing up in a corporal body. Okay? So you just have to weigh that. You'll just have to put that in one of your file drawers and think about that for quite a while. But he was smitten of God. Did the Father kill him? It goes on, it says this, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now with your finger there, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, if you'll go to verse 17. Verse 16, yeah, I am taking it. Thank you, little babe. Go to verse 16. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and cast out the spirit with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. This is 2.5 years before he dies. Do you realize when he's going right there, and it says he's bearing our sicknesses, When he cured them, where did the sickness go? Into him. It didn't just go bloof out of nowhere. It went into him. It says he bare our sicknesses. Okay? How can he bear leprosy and not be unclean? Because he's justified in the spirit. And as Tanya said, the mitre. In that Old Testament, when you read Exodus 28 and 29, it talks about establishing the priesthood. And one of the things the priest had to do is he had to wear a mitre on his forehead, like the engravings of a signet, and it said, holiness to the Lord. And it said the reason he wore it is so that he could bear the iniquity of the holy things of the children of Israel. What do you mean, the holy things? Why do holy things have iniquity? Because nobody ever did a sacrifice perfect. Nobody ever made a cubit where you couldn't take and you know, measure it and you're off by a couple of microns or something. Nothing. Well, why didn't God kill them all? Because there's a priest wearing a mitre. And because of that, he can bear that iniquity. Okay. When the sacrifice went wrong in the book of Leviticus, when Aaron's sons went and put strange fire on the altar, and Moses makes them complete things, but then it says he walked to the tent looking, and he was looking for the goat, and he said, where is it? And it was burnt. And he said, it should not have been burnt, because his blood didn't go in beyond the veil. You should have eaten it so that you could have borne that. In other words, he would have borne all the sins put on that sacrifice. The priest would have borne them. Okay? And Aaron says, well, should God have blessed with what's gone on? And Moses has suffered with that. But it shows you that thing. How can that priest bear them? Because he's wearing that mitre. Holiness to the Lord. Then once a year, go ahead.
What does it mean by strange fire?
In other words, God sent fire on the altar, but they brought their own fire that God didn't want. Okay, that's a good question. Okay, so the thing is, once a year, that priest had to go in behind the veil and carry that blood for his sins and for the sins of the people. He's been bearing it all year long. Why doesn't he get killed? Because he's got a mitre. How can Jesus Christ carry that? He's justified the spirit. What would happen if he gave up his spirit? He'd be made sin. That's why on the cross, at first he pardons the thief. Does that sound like sin? No. He's not sin yet, even though he's hanging on the cross. But when he yields his spirit to the Father, there's no more protection. He becomes a worm and no man. All the diseases that he's ever cured, he has. Every sin that anyone has ever done, he becomes. It's all upon him now. And these are places that show you that.
Pastor, if Aaron would have eaten that goat, would the boys not have died?
No, they'd have died anyway. They died instantly. He ate the goat after that. Okay. Yeah. Good question, though. Those are the kind of things it's good to wonder those things and to look. And it's amazing. So I don't even find the answer to what you're looking for, but you find 20 answers to questions you never asked, you know. Everything always goes at her rabbit chasing. All right. She goes on and it says this then. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That's, you know, he talked all through his life. But it's in front of Pilate. They couldn't make him speak. There's a point where the high priest says, I adjure by the living God. That's the book of Leviticus said he had to answer, and so he did. Okay, he was ordered to, and he did. J. Vernon McGee actually has that straighter than anybody I've ever seen. So it says again, then he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was stricken. So here it's clear that he died, and yet it's also clear that he has this great inheritance and he does all these things. That's why Paul says he proved from the scripture that the Messiah must resurrect. Okay? He proved it. He died, And yet, here's all these promises to him. That's why when Jesus Christ was in hell in Psalm 116, he said, I believe, therefore I have I spoken. Okay? In other words, he can't stay there. It's impossible for him to be holden of death. There's all these promises of God. It says this. Of course, let's read 8 again. He's taken from prison from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked. Okay, he's died between the thieves. And with the rich in his death, Joseph Arimathea comes and gets him. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Go back and study every offering for sin. They all go into the fire. That's why these people say Jesus Christ didn't go into hell. I don't know where, you know, that's where we're all headed. If he's going to take our place, he had to do that. He made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day. So right there, you have that contradiction. He dies, and yet says he'll prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Just remember that the next time you're grieved over your own sin, and it's come to your mind, and you're realizing your own sin, and you're so hurt by what you've done. The Father's well satisfied with the travail of the soul of Jesus Christ. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Again, powerful. Well lauded, by anyone who's ever studied Isaiah before, and anybody who's ever talked about prophecy, this is very powerful. Chapter 54, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Then I know a woman, Barbara Grennan, who for the first 10 years of her and her wife's husband, they just couldn't have children. They didn't know why, went to doctors and everything else. And then one day they had a baby. Followed with 7 more. Imagine that. They went for many years with no, and all of a sudden, whoop, the baby came out. We just visited some old friends of ours, and I said, who's that little girl in the back? Oh, that's Hannah, our youngest. Just a little girl. And I looked at Gary, he's my age. And I looked at Robin, and I said, how old were you when you bore him? She said, 48. 48 years old. And that pretty little girl sitting in the back. And I told her, I said, Hannah, a lot of women want to name their babies Hannah, but the law won't let them. It has to be a very pretty little girl. She just smiled. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Israel will be the center nation on the new earth. It'll be the center of all things. And from one new moon to another, people will come forth and they'll bring their gifts to Israel and to that and such. And they'll also look in that lake of fire at those transgressors, and Israel will be in honor. Verse 3, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and the left, then thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities be inhabited. Verse 4, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Ruth Ann's been studying that Holy One of Israel here lately. What is it, 27 times in Isaiah? Mm-hmm. Yep. Three times nine. Yep. Three times nine. Yeah. Yep. Number of fruit. For the woman, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth. When thou hast refused, saith the Lord, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. Think of Israel. 2,000 years now. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. You know, when you look at the trillions of years that eternity will be, it's a small moment. Okay?
Hey, Pastor, can you look back a couple of verses back? I was talking about how they that would follow you would tread on your back. And in a lot of ways, that's how the church got started, was because we walked.
Yeah, that's right. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. Oh, what a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. Don't you know a song like that today? But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And there, mercy, mercy, mercy. If there's anything God loves, it's mercy. I just read a story the other day of Mayor LaGuardia of New York City. And, of course, the airport's named after him. But it talks about when he was a judge during the Depression. And they brought an old woman before him that had stole a loaf of bread, been held in jail for a couple of days waiting for her charge. And he said, "Why did you steal this loaf of bread?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Why?" She said, "Because I'm taking care of my grandchildren." And they hadn't eaten in a couple of days. And she said, "I was desperate." And he told her, he says, "Well, if you really did kill them, all right, so yeah, if you really did, he said, if you really did steal those loaves, that loaf of bread, he said, I have no choice. It's either a $10 fine or 10 days in jail." And she said, "Your Honor, who will take care of those children in those 10 days? And she said, "If I had $10, I'd have never stolen a loaf of bread." He banged the gavel and said, $10, and he reached into his own pocket, pulled out $10. And they said, "For everyone else in this courtroom, I fine you 50 cents each because you have no mercy." I didn't see a tear shed. I didn't see anyone who cared. And he raised $47.50, fining everyone in the courtroom 50 cents. The cops that arrested her, the storekeeper that called her in, and every single person there. But he said, "I fine every one of you because you had no mercy." And let her go with the $47.50. Mercy. There's nothing like it. You know, when David made his ruling against the man, the straw man that Nathan told him about, he said, "Well, the man shall restore fourfold." They said, "And he'll die because he did this thing without mercy." And that's why Jesus Christ said that mercy is the weightier part of the law. Okay? Mercy rejoices against judgment. David made a righteous judgment. God doesn't want a nation without people who have no pity. He doesn't want a church. He doesn't want a family with people without pity. He doesn't want that, okay? And it was a righteous judgment that such a man should die, okay? Because it was done without pity. No mercy in that thing whatsoever. Verse 11, "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and thy borders of pleasant stones." In other words, he's going to put riches beyond anything they could ever imagine upon them. "And thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." You know, one of the great pleasures I've had as a pastor is watching absolutely destitute people live in sin and misery, and just watching as their lives become more just before God, and watching God turn that around. Somebody gave me a story the other day. They told me, they said, "You know," they said, "as of last December, I was so broke I couldn't even see straight. And I'd been just refusing." He said, "I kept tithing off of what was left in my check instead of what I earned." And he said, at my brokest point, in December, he said, I told the Lord, all right, from now on, I will tithe off the complete amount that I earn. And he said, it's unbelievable how much money I have in my account right now. He said, I started getting pay raises. And one pay raise they gave me seemed like a mistake. And I went to him. They said, oh, no, you really do it. $50 more a week than he expected he was going to get and such. And he says, it's just stunning what God's done for me. Verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shall thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness of me, saith the Lord. You know, just today I was able to tell somebody who hadn't really talked with us since all our trouble 17, 18 years ago. And I was just able to tell him how every tongue that ran against us, that God smote, and how God brought us through that and such, and how I just learned to be quiet when people railed on us and not say a word, okay? Just let God do what he's going to do. You know why? Because if it doesn't upset God what people are saying, why should it upset you? And if it does upset God, are you going to do anything better than he would? And when you learn that, you can just be quiet. Mm-hmm. Just be quiet. Will your enemies say what they're going to say? Just let them do what they're going to do. You know what? We're going to stop right here. It's a school night. We'll spank these kids and put them to bed. Yes.
All right.
Yeah, if anybody ever needed it, Nino does. All right.
Nino?
Yeah.
Are you feeling guilty,
Seth?
Yeah.
Seth, I spanked today, so we're good.
Yeah.
Oh, thanks.
I can't imagine Skylar or, you know, Dominic needing it or anything like that. No, Zane wouldn't need it, but Nino, he looks like he... We probably need to spank Caleb a couple times. Oh, my goodness. I didn't ask you to start with prayer. Why don't you pray for us now?
Dear Heavenly